You're here. Take a deep breath. You made it. From the day after Thanksgiving till today, it doesn't stop, does it? And it's just an amazing thing when we come to Christmas and all the things that happen with Christmas, isn't it? Millions of people, really, just in our country alone, racing around, buying gifts, sending and receiving cards, office parties, home parties, Christmas songs. I think they can literally play all day without repeating now. And family and friends gathering from near and far for festive celebration. It really boggles the mind when you think about how Christmas comes upon us in this culture and just kind of takes over. Before I dig in, I want to just say this because we didn't get any announcements tonight. I know we've got kids in here with us. Kids, I've got videos. But secondly, if you've got a small, we got a nursery 2 years and under, great staff nursery if you want to use that downstairs. Also, feel free if your child is making noise and your neighbor's looking at you. There's a couple options for you here. You can go right out into the lobby, and it's on the screen there. But downstairs, we have a big room with a screen as well. So if you can avail yourself of that, that would be great. Listen, as I said, thanks for that little announcement break. This month-long celebration, really, what's it all about? What makes Christmas such a big thing? Maybe it's something Bill Murray once said in the movie Scrooged.
It's Christmas Eve. It's the one night of the year when we all act a little nicer, we smile a little easier, we share a little more. For a couple of hours out of the whole year, we are the people that we always hoped we would be.
Is that it? I think there's some truth to that, you know. We're all a little nicer today, or at least a few days leading up to it. I'm curious, a show of hands, I want a full confession. If you do raise your hand, you know, did anybody make any signs or gestures today at people? Of the, you know, with nice ones. Hi. I'm thinking maybe Bill was thinking about what these two young fellers were caught doing in their awesomeness this year. If you want to see the Imago Dei, the image of God, and how it can play out in our world, check out these two young fellas.
Oh, look at that young Brewers fan. Now, wait a minute. He is. Did he get?
No.
Oh, boy.
He is sour. He is sour. The Diamondback fan got it.
The announcers watching with their own play-by-play.
Oh, he's bummed out.
Are you kidding me? This kid's going to do this?
Oh, yeah. That is big
time. Oh, my goodness.
What a nice young man.
Well, he's got a Diamondback's hat, but we have to get something for that kid in the red. I can't believe I just witnessed that.
That is just awesome.
You young man are a star.
You are awesome.
That'll get you, won't it? You can applaud that. Isn't that wonderful? You bet. You know, I think it's interesting. I watched that many, many times. The coach that comes out for the young man in the blue there, he whispers something. And you can just see the kid. He's probably saying, you know, just kind of act like you're wrestling with him or something. And that kid goes, no, I'm not going to act like I'm wrestling with him. I'm going to wrestle him and lose to him. And I just, you know, I saw that. And I was thinking, is that what Christmas is all about, trying to be more awesome? Well, sure, part of it is. But I want to tell you tonight, Christmas, from my heart to yours, is so much bigger than trying to be more awesome, trying to be a much bigger and best version of ourselves. It is. How big is it? Well, one example I've often shared here at Christmas time is that the birth of Jesus' life split history into AD and BC, and it's as big as that is. It still isn't even close to capturing how big Christmas really is. So I'm glad you're here tonight, because I want to talk about the real bigness of Christmas, something that was just working on my mind this last month. And what I'd like to do is read for you the Christmas story from the Gospel of John. And if any of you are astute, you're thinking right now, wait a minute, there's no Christmas story in John's Gospel. I mean, how could it be a Christmas story? John doesn't talk about Bethlehem. There's no star, no shepherds, no angels, no manger, no Joseph, no Mary, no baby. There's no wise men in John's Gospel account. So what would that Christmas story be? Well, it's John's account of the Christmas story, the one behind the curtain. Let's read it together. I'll put it on the screen for you. If you've never seen John's account, you're in for a real treat. Very complex theology, which he reduces in simplest terms. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came, yet all to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of the Lord. And there you have it. 14 verses. No Joseph, no Mary, no Bethlehem, no manger, stable, shepherds, wise men, no star, no angels, no baby. But I want to tell you, it wasn't certainly any less the story. And the one line from there that really stands out, and I want us to look at that line, it's in that last verse on the screen there, and here it is in simple four words. The Word became flesh. Who is the Word? Verse 1, in that profound statement, as John opens up this great gospel, he said, the Word was there in the beginning with God and was God. And he gives us this ability to discover the unknowable. In the beginning, meaning before time itself existed, it's taken straight from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. John jumps off of that and said, in the beginning, the Word was already there. And he was with God and he was God. This simple but mysterious description of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in verse 14, he says, this Word became flesh. That's the real story of Christmas. Because the non-negotiable reality that we celebrate at this time of the year is that the eternal God, the infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlasting, unchanging, eternal God of the universe became a human being. That is why Christmas is the biggest news ever told. The message of God coming to earth like you and me. In fact, that's John's message all through his gospel. And not only John, but the other gospel writers and the rest of the writers in the 27 books of the New Testament. Bear with me for a moment as we take a theological tour, a scriptural tour, but it's so profound and it's quick. So Paul writes into the church at Philippi, says, have this attitude in yourself that was the same as Jesus, who, being in very nature God. He also writes to the church of Colossae. He says, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells. You know, in my generation, and that's many of you in this room, there are four dates that when someone asks you where you were, you can recall in detail not only where you were, but what you were doing. The first for me was November 22nd, 1963, the assassination of President Kennedy. July 20th, 1969, the moon landing. Noah said to me last night, he's only 44, we put a man on the moon? Yes. I don't hold out a lot of hope for that next generation. Of course, the Challenger explosion in January of 86 and then 9/11. For my parents' generation, you could add Pearl Harbor to that list. But these stories pale in comparison to the biggest news ever when God came to earth. Jesus claimed to be God himself, too, not just the gospel writers. We looked at this last week in the message. He said, I and the Father are one. In John 14, just before he leaves the Last Supper with his closest friends, he says, who has ever seen me has seen the Father. Don't ask me to show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? As he shared that with his close disciple, Philip. And then Thomas, who doubting Thomas, doesn't see Jesus when the other disciples see him after his resurrection, but then he sees him. Because he said before he saw him, I won't believe that he's rose from the dead unless I can put my fingers in the palm of his hands and touch the wound in his side. And Jesus invites him, come see, I'm not a spirit. I am flesh and blood. And here the risen Christ stands, and Thomas is putting, you'll see these famous paintings of Thomas putting his finger in the palm of Jesus in his side. And he cries out, my Lord and my God. Titles are given to Jesus that belong only to God, the eternal judge, the holy one, the savior, the redeemer, the mighty God, the Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Jesus in his life did works that only God can do. He raised the dead, he overpowered the kingdom of darkness, and he forgave sin. And John says to us in chapter 1, verse 3, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. In other words, all things that came into existence through Jesus. And apart from him, not even one thing came into existence. Nothing without him. I mean, we are talking about a big being here, aren't we? The Apostle Paul reiterates this very truth. He says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, not just the physical realm. He says, not just there's the visible and the invisible realm, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The author of Hebrews says, Jesus made all things and he upholds all things. He sustains and keeps them together. But I think the most concise statement in the entire Bible is that one in verse 14 that says, the Word became flesh. God became a man. The infinite became finite. The eternal one entered time and space. God the invisible became visible. And to make it unmistakable, he said, he made his dwelling among us. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't just a mere appearance where God unzipped the sky and showed up and then left. No, he took on humanity. He lived a life as one of us so that we could know him. And in that great encounter with Philip at the Last Supper, when he says, just please show us the Father, Jesus speaks with audacity as he looks at Philip. Have I been with you so long you don't know yet who I am? He was surprised at people's inability to capture him. But Paul says he made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant. Think of this, how staggering this is. the God of the universe who made nothing came into being without him. He was there. He's always been there. He's the Alpha, the Omega. And he took on the nature of a servant. And I love how Paul writes this. Being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. How else are you going to describe the creator God of everything becoming a human being? You know, I mean, me becoming an ant tomorrow doesn't even compare to the drop he made to come as one of us. It is mind-bending. How else would you describe the universe's creator? Well, he kind of looks like us now. You know the great song. We didn't sing it tonight. Heads will roll. O come, Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel from the prophet Isaiah means God with us. God with us. That is the essential truth of why Sierra Church exists. It's the essential truth of the Christian faith. It's the most essential truth of all truth. And to what end? That he might bridge the divide between a creation he loved and an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. You know, one of my favorite scenes, kids, you've been great, so I'm going to reward you right now. You've seen this before if you've come to other Christmas Eve services in the past, is this scene from Miracle on 34th Street.
Hello, little one. How are you? Come.
Well. She's deaf. You don't have to talk to her. She just wanted to see you. Thank you.
You are a very beautiful young lady. What's your name? Sammy. That's a beautiful name. Now, I tell you what. Do you know Jingle Bells? Yeah. Oh, bells, jingle, bells, jingle all the way. Oh, what fun it is to ride on a one-horse open sleigh. Very good. I wish you a Merry Christmas. Yes, yes.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Oh, that's a heart warmer, isn't it? And, you know, as heartwarming as that is to us, to see this little girl have somebody reach and touch her. That's what God's done for you and me at the deepest level. The author of Hebrews, this great book, really announces this first miracle as God coming to the world. But then he goes on to tell us that Jesus understands every weakness of ours. You know, I sin every day. I know that's a shock to some of you. But no, really, I have bad days. I have bad moments in good days. And I'm often catching myself saying to the Lord, Dad, I'm sorry. Did it again. But Jesus understands. I mean, we have a God that knows what it feels like. But it says here, he was tempted in every way that we are. But unlike me, he didn't sin. And the second miracle is that he came not just to relate to us, but he says he had to be one of us so that he could serve his Father as our high priest and sacrifice, underline this if you get your notes there, himself. For the forgiveness of your sins. I want you to just close your eyes for half a second. Just close your own eyes for half a second. And I want you to ponder this, that God himself came and sacrificed himself for you and what you've done wrong. It's the only way for sin to be dealt with, the scripture says. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Religion will never cut it, but God cut it for us. And Paul tells us, just so we can be assured that his sacrifice was pure, he never sinned, and yet God treated him as if he had sinned, so that you and I could be made acceptable. Those are words, and they're put together, and they create an idea. And I want you to know there is no greater understanding than that you will ever get in this life that matters. That the one who is sinless took sin so we wouldn't be charged for sin. He became our substitute sacrifice in every way. The Father treated him like he was us. He took it on himself. You know, the prophet Isaiah, which our other pastor Corbett preached out of today, just an amazing message this morning, wrote these words in the 53rd chapter, 700 years before this event took place, as a sign, as an understanding that people missed. He was pierced for our transgressions. He, Jesus, who was not known as Jesus then, was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Over and over, we are confronted with this great news. But here's why my message is necessary tonight, or why I think it's necessary tonight. John writes there in that first chapter, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. It's amazing, isn't it? The creator of everything came into his own creation, and in love laid down his own life for it, and the world didn't know him. In fact, his own people, it says there, who had all the prophecies, didn't receive him. And they, right along with you and I, throughout all the times of mankind, who have all borne the marks of sin, it was his taking our sin upon himself. And that's the third miracle, really, of the story of Christmas, is Jesus came to die in our place. It's the hard news for some people to accept. But Paul tells us he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. He didn't stay in his crib or in a manger. In fact, he didn't stay a carpenter. He lived a pretty quiet life for 30 years, but those last 3 years of his life, he turned the universe upside down. All part of the plan of God. He said to his closest disciples, "No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I have the authority to lay it down. And when I want to, also to take it up again." Well, of course he does. He's God. You know, when you read this stuff, it baffles you as you read it, right? You go, what the heck is he talking about here? Well, how else are you going to talk when you're God and you're eternal? And you've been squeezed into a human body and you've got a job to do. And why? You know, you go, why? He didn't have to. He was God. No one put him here without his own permission. Why did he allow himself to go to the cross? The Bible said he did it for two reasons. That's right. To demonstrate this love of God. Listen to this verse. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. The other verse there, 5:10, says, while we are yet his enemies, Christ came and died for the ungodly. That is some love, my friends. Life is an amazing thing. You know, we're here breathing. We're surrounded by a universe that we can't even begin to scratch the surface on it. So many big questions about life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And God says it's all here. Free will beings started with his angels. There was trouble in River City. And then he made us. We too, not robots, were tempted and we went astray. But God's motivation through the whole story, right from the beginning of the fall, whether you believe in the garden and the snake, and that, you know, as a metaphor or reality, makes no difference because the point remains the same. He said right there in the beginning, one day, it's coming. He saw it all, he knew it all. And I just want to say his motivation was love. So don't ever dare say God doesn't love me because of what's happening in my life. You may feel unloved amid sorrow and great loss, but you can never take away the fact that our God came for you and I. He took us on his back and he willingly suffered. We worship a God who became us and suffered. No other God and no other religion makes that claim. To die for sin. And why would he do that? That was the second reason. To pay for my sins. You know, we all want justice. It's funny when people don't believe in God. You know, because if there is no God, there is no meaning, there is no purpose, there are no rules. You get to make them up as you go. And yet we have this justice barometer going off inside of us, right? Even atheists want justice in life, right? Particularly when it comes to a Christian saying the wrong thing. When you break man's laws, you pay man's price. When you break God's law, you pay God's penalties. And Paul says the wages of human sin is death. And he's not just talking about physical death, because that is part of it. He's talking about eternal death, the second death. But the gift of God, it's Christmas, the gift of God is the greatest gift of all. Eternal life. And not an eternal life in a sinful world, but eternal life in one where there is no more sin. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. So there's a fourth miracle available for you and I. And it's what Jesus can do for you. What Jesus did a little over 2,000 years ago can make a difference in your life right now. I can be completely forgiven for everything I have ever done wrong or ever will do. A few years ago, a fellow I knew from my old days in Tahoe, I've been up here now 40 years. I came when I was 4 months old. I was a ravenous sinner. I am the chief of sinners. And I remember he heard me preach one Sunday. He was brought in by another friend of mine, and he grabbed me. And his jaw was open, and he was speechless. And I said to him, I said, what's up? And he goes, I said, do you like the service? And he goes, who are you? I said, that's Jesus, bro. That's the difference. That's the reason for Christmas. And John tells us here, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become his children. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become kids in God's family. You know, he's telling us how that happens. They were born of God, not of human will. Here's the key for us as we wrap up. Lots of people believe in the manger with a baby. Lots of people believe in the shepherds and the wise men and the angel. The question is, do you believe in the Son of God enough to let him rule over your life? John tells us at the very end of this gospel, these things that I've written to you, I've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Chapter 1, he says, to those who believe in his name. You and I need help from heaven. And help from heaven is called the Savior. And that's what all this decoration is about. Christmas and the Savior. And believe me, if we didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have wasted any time to send one, right? Why would he do that to his son? So 2,000 plus years ago, an angel comes, find some lowly shepherds out on the countryside, and he bursts on the scene. Can you imagine? This birth announcement to these shepherds as an angel peeling back the sky and showing himself to these guys out tending their flocks. No one else around but them. Oh, man. And, of course, he says, don't be afraid, right? Yeah, well, I don't know about you. I have a startled gene. It's funny. I can be around small children and a truck can roll by and I'm the one that jumps. I have it. I have it. And if I'm really startled, I scream. Are you mocking me? It's human nature. It reminds me of this all-time great scream. I thought I'd share this because I've been dying to share it for years.
Harry, help me get up!
That's a great scream, isn't it? I know you're thinking, why would I show that here and now? Let me tell you, to awaken you after a lot of theology, just like the shepherds got awoken out of the blue, right? But also to add some lighthearted fun tonight because it's Christmas. Amen. Amen. Right? God's angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Good news. Great joy. All people. I don't care if you're Baptist, Buddhist, or British. I'm going to finish this. I wrote it. I'm finishing it. Muslim, Mormon, or Mexican. Atheist, agnostic, or American, which are almost the same these days. For that matter, you could be Catholic, Christian, or Chinese. I don't care. Listen to this. What you've done, who you've done it with, or how long you've done it, and if you did it today or not. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. You're going to need that Savior, not just when you meet him one day. You're going to need him in this coming year. You're going to need him this week. It's the whole reason he came. It's why we say, Merry Christmas. I want to tell you, my friends, I said goodbye to 8 people who held some sway over my heart this past year. 8. Some significantly held places in my heart. I am so grateful that there is a Savior, that there is never goodbye. For those in Christ, it's always see you later. Let's pray. Father, help us to open our hearts to your great love. I think more than anything tonight, may we be very grateful. No matter where we're coming from tonight, no matter how we sit here, whatever working in our minds, may we be grateful for this. You came, you substituted and sacrificed yourself to rescue us. May that love carry us into the new year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.